Amen. Praise the Lord. It's good songs. Thank God. Value of one. He left the 99 to save the one. Amen. And praise the Lord for that. Thank God. When I was the one, he came after me. Amen. And so, anyways, thank God for that. I was thinking about that song. She was singing it. And that very first verse, it said, years of wasted living are just about to be over. Amen. And that really is all life is outside of living for Jesus. Until you get saved and start living for Jesus and get sold out to the gospel ministry, life's really a waste. It really is such a waste. I mean, what is it value a man, or you know, what profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? What's it matter? What's he got? You know, what's he profited in that? Nothing. Not a thing, man. You can heap up a multiple lifetimes of material gain and material goods and lay up multiple lifetimes of treasures. And yet when you die, you'll leave it all here and you'll stand before God and give an account. I mean, people have heaped up masses of wealth enough that multiple generations after them could live comfortably off of it. Multiple generations. And yet when they die, they'll stand before God. Amen. And which, by the way, that person that heaps up all that wealth, they'll stand before God empty-handed, taking none of it with them. But you know, the waste and all the wealth even heaped up as well, even though multiple generations after them could live comfortably on it, hardly ever does that happen. It's normally squandered and wasted, and it's normally gone in less than one generation after that. All what took a lifetime wasted to heap up is squandered in just a few years. Almost every time that happens, you go look and see. Amen? That's why it amazes me whenever people live their whole life, seemingly live their whole life for God and for the church and the things of God, the church and God's people and things of God have really been the greatest blessing to them, and then they die and they don't leave anything to the church. Yeah, a lot of times people, they'll die, and in their will they'll leave nothing to the church when the church has been more of a blessing to them than anything else, and leave everything to their children to fight over and squander and waste. Amen. Ain't it right? I hope if I have anything to leave, I'm leave something to the work of God. Amen. Give something where God help get the gospel to somebody else. Because that's all that matters, buddy. That's all that matters is what we do for the Lord. Thank God that my life after 19 years finally stopped being a big waste. Stopped being a big waste. The Lord saved me. And it's just getting gooder and gooder. Praise the Lord. Amen. Galatians chapter 5 this morning. If you have been here on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, you know that we've been preaching through the book of Galatians, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, faith to faith. And so on Sunday mornings, we've been going through our series on the Ten Commandments, just one by one, preaching through the Ten Commandments. And then outside of that, been going through the book of Galatians. But I just felt impressed this morning. I don't really know why, you know, but either way, I'm just trying to mind God, do what God had me to do. And yesterday I was up here at the church just kind of making some last minute preparations and finishing some things up, getting ready for service today. And I just, for whatever reason, it just came to my mind. I felt like God wanted me to swap this around and preach this message out of Galatians this morning, and then finish up our series on the Ten Commandments tonight. And so, again, I don't always understand that. I just try to trust the Lord, mind Him, do what He'd have me to do. And so, either way, that's what we're doing this morning. So, Galatians chapter 5, and when you find your place, I'll ask you to stand. If you're physically able to stand, and by doing so, we will reverence the reading of the Word of God, the King James Bible. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, and look in verse number 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22. The Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. And so we want to preach for a few minutes with the Lord's help this morning on the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit. You help us pray. God, I come before your throne of grace in the name of Jesus this morning. Thank you for everything that's been done in the services so far. And Lord, I thank you for the good singing that's been done, the giving that's been done, the praying. Lord, thank you for the Sunday school hour and the teaching that's been done. And Lord, I thank you for all that you've brought to your house this morning. And Lord, to hear the Word of God, and I pray that you would bless us now. Help us, Lord, to be attentive. I pray, Lord, that you would intervene and, Lord, cut out any distractions and, Lord, that anything that, Lord, the devil would bring about in this service, Lord, to distract the hearts and minds of people this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would build a hedge about this place, make this place off limits to the devil. And that, Lord, you would help us, Lord, to lay aside the cares and the thoughts of this world and life for, Lord, a few moments and focus on the Word of God and the things of God, that you might, Lord, wrought a great victory, Lord, in our church this morning and in our hearts and our lives. And, Father, that we would be drawn closer to you. And, Lord, I pray for, Lord, every saved person here, that you would strengthen us and encourage us. And, Lord, that you would, build us up and edify us, reprove, rebuke us where we need it. Lord, I pray that you would just do that work with the Word of God in our hearts this morning that only you can do. And Lord, I pray for that lost soul that might be here this morning, that, Lord, you would put them under deep conviction, that you would use the preached Word of God, Lord, to bring faith into their life, and Lord, to convict them and show them their lost condition, Lord, that they might repent and believe the gospel this morning and be saved. Lord, I pray that your will would be done, and we'll give you the honor and glory for all that you do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, as we've gone through the book of Galatians, this letter to this church, obviously the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is trying to help sort out the mingling of the false doctrine, the heresy of mixing law with grace. These heretics and false teachers have come into this church and started teaching that they must do certain things, certain aspects of the law to be saved or stay saved. And we still see that same thing going on today. It's amazing that after 2,000 years, as clear as the teaching is in specifically the book of Galatians, all through the Bible, but even in just Galatians, it's amazing that as clear as the teaching is, there is still so much confusion on this thing. There are still so many denominations and churches that will meet this morning in our town and in this county and all over this state, all over this country, all over the world. They will meet this morning and go through the same religious services, so to speak, kind of like what we will, but they will preach a totally different doctrine that mingles law with grace. They'll say you've got to be baptized to be saved. Or they'll say, you know, you've got to speak in tongues. If you're saved, you'll speak in tongues this morning. Or they'll say that, you know, you can lose your salvation. By the way, I've yet to meet somebody who believes you can lose your salvation that knows when it happens or how it happens or exactly what sin that causes it to happen. I've yet to meet somebody that can explain that, but I'm just saying that everywhere all over the world this morning, after 2,000 years, there's still so much confusion on mixing law with grace. I thank God that I am saved by His grace this morning, plus nothing, minus nothing. It's all about Jesus. Amen. If you have a man approach you, or a man teach you, or anybody teach you any doctrine that says you can lose your salvation, that person is telling you that you are relying on your good works to get you to heaven. If you have anybody tell you that you've got to do a certain thing or not do a certain thing to get saved and get to heaven, they are telling you that you are relying on your works to get you to heaven. But the Bible says in Ephesians 2 that salvation's by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. And by the way, working for salvation always leads to man's boasting. Always. Man will boast of his good works. You ask 95 or 99% of the people outside of this church this morning what makes them think they're going to go to heaven when they die. It's all about, well, I go to church. Or, well, I do good things. Or, well, I don't do bad things. Well, I do this, I do that. It's all about their works. Listen, buddy, if your salvation and your idea of what's going to get you to heaven, if it doesn't start with Jesus and end with Jesus, you hadn't got it, buddy. Amen? Amen. Any salvation experience or any profession of salvation that does not start and end with Jesus Christ is not going to get somebody to heaven. Amen? It's got to start and end with Jesus. And so he's sorting out this issue of mixing law and grace. Then he gets down into chapter 5. He starts dealing with to illustrate what he's talking about and to give an explanation of what the works of the flesh are. He lists many of the works of the flesh. Not all of them, but he lists some of the key ones. And then in verse number 21, after mentioning several of them, he mentions envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Anyway, in other words, these aren't all of them, but anything else like this, it's a work of the flesh. And he says, he talks about how, as I've told you before, I also tell you again, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So, for people that have the lifestyle of the works of the flesh, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And it's not their works of the flesh that really cause them to not merit the kingdom of God. It's their works of the flesh are manifesting that they are none of His. Really is what it is. It's just a manifestation that they're not Christ's. Amen? And so that's their lifestyle. But then, to show the other side of that, to contrast that, he tells and teaches about the fruits of the Spirit. And you certainly see a great, stark, hard contrast from the works of the flesh to the fruits of the Spirit. Now, let me say this about the fruits of the Spirit. Just like the flesh produces the works of the flesh, you don't have to work up the works of the flesh, do you? You don't have to try to do the works of the flesh. They just come natural, so to speak. Isn't that right? I mean, you just naturally. I mean, the Bible talks about infants come forth speaking lies. You know, you don't have to teach a baby to lie to get their way. They learn very soon, very early on, that if I cry, mom does what I want her to do. You know, if I'm laying here and I want to be had, I'm talking about little infant babies. I'm laying here and there's nothing wrong with me, but I just want to be held. I don't want to lay here anymore. I'll cry and pretend like there's something bad wrong and she'll pick me up. You know what that is? That's a lie. Amen? Babies learn very early to tell lies, and you don't have to teach them that. They come natural. That's the works of the flesh. You don't have to work it up. You just do it. Amen? And all those works of the flesh, if we just live in the flesh, if a man that's born in the flesh, lives in the flesh without God, these are the ways he will act. Amen? And that's why you see so many of those things in the world today. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, fornication, adultery. You see all those sins that are growing by leaps and bounds in society today because they're the works of the flesh. Amen? And that's just the way men are lost without God, so they live like men that are lost without God. Isn't that right? So just like the flesh produces the works of the flesh, on the other side of it, the Spirit produces fruit as well. In other words, just like the flesh doesn't have to work up the works of the flesh, the Spirit doesn't have to work up the fruits of the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit and we are filled with the Spirit of God, we will just produce the fruit of that Spirit. It just will happen. Now, I say that to say this. These are not things that you and I can work up. I remember growing up in Sunday school, and they teach on the fruits of the Spirit. I think Hannah's been teaching the boys on the fruits of the Spirit. And dealing with the fruits of the Spirit, I think they learned a little song about the fruits of the Spirit, you know, and that's a real blessing, amen? And so, teaching on the fruits of the Spirit. But listen, you can't teach the fruits of the Spirit. You can't teach love, joy, and peace and say, now listen, you need to have love, and you need to have joy, and you need to have peace. Because you can't work up love, and you can't work up joy, and you can't work up real peace. You can't work those things up. So it's not, I can't tell you this morning that, listen, if you're not doing these things, you need to do them. If you don't have joy, you need to have joy. Make sure you have joy this week. I can't do that because it's not something that you can produce on your own. You can't just wake up one morning and decide, well, bless God, I'm going to have some joy today. Or I'm going to have some peace today. Or I'm going to be filled with love today. You can't do that. These are fruits that are produced by the Spirit of God. And when we walk in the Spirit, these things will be produced in our life automatically. The Spirit of God does it, not you and not me. Amen? See, you can will yourself to act temporarily. But you cannot will yourself a new will. That's what the gospel does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what Jesus does in your life. He deals with your will. He takes out the old will, the works of the flesh, and He gives you a new will. Amen? He takes out the old heart and He replaces it with a new heart. Amen? And so He indwells us with His Spirit and changes our will. Again, you can will yourself to act temporarily. Every Monday, I was turning a note. Every Monday that I was lost, I was turning over a new leaf. Every Monday. I would sit in service because I was raised in church and I was drugged as a child. Drugged to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I was drugged. And I would hear preaching, and I'd get under conviction, and I would know that the way I was living was wrong, and deep in my heart of hearts, I would know that I was lost and needed to be saved, but I wasn't ready to give up the old life yet. I wasn't ready to repent yet. But I knew I had a conscience and the Spirit of God convicting me of my sin. And so Monday, I was turning over a new leaf. This week was going to be different than every other week. I was going to live for God this week. I was going to do right this week. I was going to, you know, really do what was right. Before Monday was over, I was always right back to the old ways. Always right back to my old self. Why? Because it's my nature. You can't do beyond what's your nature to do. You can clean an old pig up, and you can put lipstick on it, and you can spray perfume on it, but the second you let her go, that sow is headed back to the mud hole, and it doesn't matter how good she looks or how good she smells at the time. She is going straight back to the mud hole and does not care about the lipstick and doesn't care about her appearance. She doesn't care about any of that stuff because it's her nature to be in the mud hole. Amen. And see, the Lord, whenever we get saved, whenever we repent and believe the gospel, He changes that will. He changes that nature. He gives us His nature and His will, and it causes us to instead want to do our own thing. Instead, we want to please God. Amen. And so these are fruits. Fruit is something that's just produced by whatever, you know, by whatever it is. Apple trees produce apples. That's the fruit. Yeah, that's right. If they're healthy, if they've got what they need, if they've got the nutrients they need, they will just produce what they need. I am growing, and I'm telling you this because I'm really proud of myself, I'm growing some of the top 5 hottest peppers in the world in my garden right now. I'm growing red ghost peppers, buddy. And it's taking a while. They're just now starting to produce. But those peppers, as hot as they are the fruit of that pepper plant because it's got what it needs, it's been watered, it's been fed, it's gotten what it needed, and it's finally starting to produce the fruit. If I walked out there and found peaches on that thing, I would be really weirded out. Because they don't produce peaches, they produce the peppers that they are. We produce whatever it is, is our nature. So if you're producing the works of the flesh, it's showing you who you really are. Amen. So, anything spiritual, let me say this, anything spiritual that happens, whether it be in our life, or whether it be a spiritual church service, anything that is spiritual, I mean truly spiritual, of the Spirit of God, it will produce one or more of these fruits of the Spirit. If we have a spiritual church service, it's going to produce one or more of these fruits. It's going to produce more love in our life or more joy. I mean, sometimes you have services like that. Sometimes you have spiritual joy services where everybody's just filled with joy and hugging each other and others' necks and they're loving on one another and they're just joy in the Lord, you know, and all those things. And then sometimes you have faith services where it's like, man, maybe people aren't running the aisles and maybe people aren't jumping pews, but folks' faith is being built up, man. People walk away with more faith, ready to go on for God. And sometimes you have peace services where there's needs in the congregation and folks are struggling, folks are battling. And when God gets in that thing, whether it's in the message or whether it's in a good spiritual song, the Holy Spirit gets to moving and brings peace to the troubled soul. And God fills that thing with peace. I'm just saying that anything that is truly spiritual of the spiritual Spirit of God, it's going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. If it produces something else, it's not of God. If some religious service or some religious activity produces pride in people, it's not of God. If it produces flesh in people, it's not of God. Amen? That's how I know this contemporary modern junk isn't real. Because it produces the works of the flesh in people. You don't see it cleaning up people's lives. And you don't see people looking more spiritual and acting more spiritual. You see flesh. It looks just like the world looks. The lights and the fog and the music and the electric guitars and banging on the drums. It looks just like the old wicked concerts I used to go to when I was lost. And it's not producing the fruits of the Spirit. It's producing the works of the flesh. Amen. And so somebody may come here and say, boy, this church is sure boring. Well, it is boring to people that are walking in the flesh. Amen? Hey, old-fashioned, fundamental, Bible-believing, Baptist church services are boring to the world because the world is looking for things that will excite their flesh. Amen? People think that if you just come and you sing good old-time gospel hymns and you preach the King James Bible and Jesus is magnified and Jesus is glorified, they think there's something wrong with that. Like, you're going to have more than that. Well, what more could we do, man? You can't get better than this right here. Amen? Now, I like it whenever things get exciting, and sometimes they do get exciting. I like to feel something, and sometimes I do feel something. But I'm not here just because I want to feel something. Amen? I want to hear from God. Amen? And I didn't have to spend all week looking for a message. I've got it right here, praise God, that we've already got a message. People think that being spiritual is something spooky and weird and getting some kind of vision, you know. Like I've got to, you know, to find out what I've got to preach on Sunday, you know, I've got to go to sleep one night and the Lord give me this weird dream and tell me what to preach. Listen, I'm not looking for the message in that. I'm looking for it between the covers of this King James Bible. He's already given us the message. All we've got to do is just preach it and proclaim it. Amen? I want the fruits of the Spirit. So these things are produced, and anything spiritual will produce one or more of these things. And if it produces the works of the flesh, you can know it's not spiritual. It's not of the Holy Spirit anyways. There's a lot of this stuff going on that is spiritual. It is very spiritual, but it's not of the Holy Spirit. It's not of God. It's another spirit. It's a different spirit. Amen? So let's look at a few of these things very quickly. First of all, notice the character of the Spirit, verse 22 and 23. First of all, he lists
the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22, and by the way, I think we can break these fruits down into like three categories. There is inward fruit, there is outward fruit, and then there is upward fruit. Okay? In verse 22, we see inward fruit first. He says, love, joy, and peace. These are three inward attitudes that only the gospel can give you. All this stuff going on in the work of the flesh, it is not producing love, joy, and peace in the hearts of people. Only the gospel and only Jesus can produce these three inward fruits in the heart of people. Now, you can see these things. You can see the results of these things on the outside. They manifest themselves on the outside, but they are inward fruits. They're in the heart. Love is in your heart. That is agape love. That's what kind of love it is. It's divine love. It's the kind of love that is not found in human nature. Human nature, the kind of love for human nature is self-serving. Always in the back of the mind of the person with human love, always in the back of their mind, there's always that little voice that says, what's in it for me? Always. Always. To some degree, that is always going to be there. But this love, it's the same love that was over, I think it's in John 15, that said, greater love hath no man known than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. It's a selfless love. It's a living sacrifice kind of love. It's a serving love. It's a looking in return for not looking in return for something kind of love. It is a love that excels all other loves. It's not the same as this love trumps hate garbage going on out in society. It's not the same as that. And it's not the same as the love and pride movement among the queers and the LGBTQ movement. It's not the same love. This is a divine love that will cause you to forsake your life and forsake yourself, forsake your will, forsake your zeal, forsake your desires, and pour your life into the Lord and the work of God and the gospel ministry. Why? Because you love Him and you love one another. Love and then joy. He says joy. Joy in the heart and the life of a believer is the result of holiness. Now only the gospel can give you this. See, sin, the world says that real joy comes from freedom and liberty to do and express yourself in any way you want to. You know, strip off your clothes and sleep around with whoever you want to sleep around with. And experience all the drugs, experience all the fun, all that stuff. Do all the things that you want to do, and that'll produce real happiness in your life. If you're not happy right now, what you need to do is just go find yourself, you know. Discover yourself. And what they really mean is go out and live in any kind of sin you want to, and then that'll produce real happiness in your life. But real joy, wonderful joy, God-given joy, is the result of being saved by the grace of God and receiving holiness in our heart. Sin causes sadness. And sin causes shame. And sin causes embarrassment. Amen? Sin should make us shamed. It should make us depressed. You ever wonder why the suicide rate's going so much higher and higher and higher in these last days? Because sin and iniquity is abounding. It is abounding, and sin brings about depression and shame and sorrow and sadness in people's life. Sin takes people down into a dark hole, and the more sin they get into, the darker the hole gets. They just get darker and darker and darker and darker with more and more sin. It doesn't produce joy. The gospel produces joy. And aren't you thankful for the joy of salvation? Aren't you thankful that whenever the Lord saved you, you received real joy, not temporary happiness, but real joy? I mean that whenever things are going bad and you look at the world and see that things are falling apart, you know in your heart, God is in control and God's going to provide for me and God's going to meet my needs and He's taking care of me and He's still blessed me and He's given me all that I've got. And you've got real joy in your life, not just temporary happiness anymore. Listen, the pleasures of sin are, you know, it is for a season. You can enjoy it for a season. And I enjoyed it for a few seasons back when I was lost. There were seasons of happiness and seasons of fun and seasons of excitement involved sin. But at the end of the day, when the sun goes down and the party's over, it fills you with sorrow and sadness and regret. You think, man, I ought to be doing better. I'm wasting my life in this. Amen. But Jesus came in and gave me real joy. Real joy. No, it's not on the mountaintop all the time. But even in the valley, there's joy. There's joy. And then peace. Peace with God through salvation and the peace of God from salvation. The gospel makes us at peace with God. At one time we were His enemies, and the gospel gives us peace with Him. We're not His enemies anymore, abiding under His wrath anymore. And so it gives us peace with God, but then we get the peace of God from salvation. That when I pillow my head at night, no matter how bad things look, and no matter how bad of a blunder I feel like I've preached that day, hey, I can pillow my head at night knowing I've pleased God, done God's will, done what God asked me to do, and regardless of if there's any response, regardless if it looks like it affects anybody, I can pillow my head knowing I've pleased God, and the peace of God will fill my soul, praise God. Hey, nothing in the world can give you that. Only the gospel can give you peace. Real peace. Wonderful peace. Amen. Nothing can give you peace. I remember the night I got saved. Night after night after night for so long, 19 years, I laid in bed every night praying, Lord, if I'm not saved, please save me now. Because I'd repeat a prayer, you know, and I'd been baptized, and I'd been involved in the church, and I'd been in the youth group, and I'd sung in the choir, and I'd done all kinds of real religious activity, but I was lost. And one of the ways I knew I was lost is because I had no peace. When I laid down in the dark, still of the night, that still, small voice would get to speak into my soul. And I'd think about every message I'd ever heard preached on hell. I'd think of all the messages I'd heard about the tribulation. I'd think about all the things I'd ever heard talked about. And I'd get so filled with fear. And I'd pray, Lord, if I'm not saved, please save me now. That was just kind of my safety net, you know. Like, Lord, if I didn't say all the prayers just right, and if I didn't do everything, go through all the motions just right, just go ahead and sort all that out and just save me. But it don't work that way. It don't work that way. That's it. He knows the heart. And it's not about the motions. And it's not about the prayers. It's not about the words that we say. It's about the heart. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And calling is from the heart. Call on Him. Lord, save me. And I pray, Lord, if I'm not saved, please save me now. But I still wanted my sin. I still wanted my life. I still wanted my way. Still living in sin. Doing all the things I was doing. No change in my life, but I didn't want to go to hell. That's how I know that being afraid of going to hell doesn't save anybody. Amen. Now, being afraid of going to hell might motivate you to, you know, seek God. And I understand that. I mean, that's what a lot of people in their encounters with Jesus in the Gospels did. They came to Him and said, how may I inherit eternal life? Yeah, that's right. They were wanting eternal life. They weren't wanting to go to hell and be, you know, damnation. They weren't wanting all that. They were wanting to know how to inherit eternal life. And so that might motivate somebody, but they don't save anybody. I was afraid of going to hell for a long time. I'd pray, Lord, if I'm not saved, please save me now. And I'd keep my TV going, keep the radio going, keep something going, keep my mind going, keep my mind busy, off of thinking of spiritual things so it wouldn't bother me so bad. And I could finally drift off to sleep with something going to keep my mind busy. That's how I know the devil's in a lot of this technology. People won't have a still moment in their life anymore where the still small voice can speak anymore. But the night I got saved, I called on the Lord and asked Him to save me. And I gave my all to Him. I just went with God, as the old preachers used to say, lock, stock, and barrel. I didn't keep anything back. I finally gave it all. I ditched my reputation, ditched my pride, junked it all. And I said, Lord, I just want to be saved. I don't care what You do with me. I just want to be saved. And that night I went to bed and I didn't have to have the TV on, and I didn't have to have the radio playing, and I didn't have to have a cell phone out, and I didn't have to watch YouTube videos to keep my mind busy, to keep my mind off eternity, I drifted off to sleep with sweet peace in my heart, sweet peace in my soul, knowing that it was in the hands of Jesus now, and no matter what came in my life, Jesus would take care of it, and Jesus would watch over me, and Jesus was my Lord now, and knowing that Jesus would take care of it all because He brought peace into my heart. Love, joy, and peace. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He said, "I'm not giving the peace that the world gives you." The world cries peace and safety. They say, "Oh man, you know, if you got enough dollars, you'll be all right." What are they going to do when the dollar collapses? Hey, when the economy recovers, we'll all be all right. What are we going to do when the economy collapses? Hey, if we get Donald Trump reelected, we'll keep them communists out. We'll be all right. What are we going to do whenever Donald Trump's not the president anymore? What are we going to do whenever communism does take over America? What are we going to do when America does collapse? What are we going to do when all these things do happen and do come forth? What are we going to do then? Where's the world's peace going to be then? Bible says they'll cry out for peace and safety, and sudden destruction will come upon them. But those of us that are saved have got the peace of God that passes all understanding. Amen. Amen. Inward fruit. And then outward fruit, very quickly. Verse 22 and 23, he mentions gentleness, goodness. Then to verse 23, meekness and temperance. These are outward fruits. These are actions that result from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us and produces outward actions or outward fruit in our life. Not something we work up. Something that He produces. We cannot reproduce in the flesh. It's contrary to the flesh. It's contrary to the flesh to be gentle and be filled with gentleness. Gentleness is sometimes spoken of kindness. It's conduct that is thoughtful and considerate of others. The flesh doesn't do that. The flesh thinks about itself. Even when the flesh does good things for others, it's always doing it with what's in it for me in mind. That's right, self-glory. He mentions vain glory at the end there. It's always self-seeking. But true spirituality will produce true gentleness. And then goodness. Goodness is goodness and righteousness according to God's standard, not man's standard. It's virtue in our life. It's a stark contrast from the work of the flesh where He said uncleanness and lasciviousness was a work of the flesh. He said, though, the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, not uncleanness, not moral vileness, but goodness, virtue, true virtue. That is goodness and being virtuous when nobody's looking. Not just when you're at church, and not just whenever people are watching, not just whenever you know somebody's got their eye on you, but who you are in the dark corners, who you are when you're with friends, who you are when you're away from here, who you are at work, who you are at school, it's who you really are. The fruit of the Spirit will produce real virtue, real goodness in your life. Not something you work up. You can't say, "Well, man, I got to really do better about that goodness." No, what you got to do is walk in the Spirit. You either need to get saved or you need to walk in the Spirit. And then meekness. Meekness, of course, is not weakness. We know that. Matter of fact, meekness is great strength. It's the opposite of weakness. It's viewed as weakness, but it's great strength. Meekness is the ability to not do what you really want to do. It's the ability to not say what you really want to say. It's the ability to not react the way you want to react. Heard Brother Alfred Willis say one time that it's the ability to idle your motor when you're dying to strip a gear. That's what it is. Whenever you want to haul off and deck somebody, or you want to haul off and give somebody a piece of your mind, or you want to respond in a way that your flesh wants to respond, meekness steps in and says, "Hold on, buddy. Hold on, buddy. Just hold on." Meekness. It involves humility and deference. And then temperance. Temperance simply is just self-control. Self-control. Now, temperance is evident in the control of one's temper and the control of one's appetites. I'm talking about the appetites of the flesh, not just the appetites at the table, though that is part of it. That is part of it. But it's also our appetites of our flesh, the things that our flesh desires to do. And temperance is self-control, controlling yourself. Paul talked about keeping under his body, bringing his body into subjection. That's temperance, controlling yourself. That's a fruit of the Spirit. And then outward fruit, but then upward fruit. The upward fruit is in verse 23, he says, faith. Faith. Now, did I say 23? I meant verse 22. It's faith. That is an upward fruit. Now, a lot of folks would say, and I even read some that said, that faith is just simply believing in God and believing in the Word of God. But I take it a step further than that. It's not just believing in God and believing in the Word of God. It's believing God and believing the Word of God. I talked to a lot of people and talked to one man not long ago that said, oh, I'm not a church person. I've not been a real Bible-toting fellow, but I believe in God. Believing in God gets you nowhere. The devils believe and tremble. So believing in God doesn't do much for anybody. But believing God does. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him as righteousness. Not because he believed in God. He believed in God probably long before he ever believed God. But when God came to him with a message and called him out and said, Abraham, do this, he believed God. Amen? And whenever we believe God, that's real faith. And whenever we believe this Word of God, that is faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Amen? Faith says, I don't care what the world is doing, what they say is right, what they say is wrong, what they tell me to do or not do. I don't care what the fads are. I don't care what's coming out of Hollywood that tells me how to dress and tells me what's attractive these days. I don't care what my friends do or what the school does or what anybody else does, what the church down the road does. I believe God. And I'm going to do what God tells me to do. I believe the Word of God. And this is what the Bible says, so this is what I'm going to do. Amen. It's the attitude of Joshua that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't care what any of the rest of you do, we believe God and we believe this book, so this is what we're going to do. Amen. So upward fruit. So that's the list of the fruits of the Spirit, but then notice the law in the fruit of the Spirit. He said in verse 23, against such there is no law. So there's no laws that prohibit the fruits of the Spirit. Now the fruits of the flesh or the works of the flesh were prohibited by the law. We've seen that in the Ten Commandments. Matter of fact, the law was given to try to restrain the flesh and help restrain the flesh. It didn't do it. I mean, it did it to a degree, but it's not stopped the flesh from getting worse and worse and worse, has it? I mean, just look out there. It ain't helped none. It's not held anything back. And so that's right. Prisons are overrun. They're turning the prisoners out to keep from spreading COVID and locking up parents for taking their kids to the park. I mean, what a mess, buddy. The law has not helped anything. And so it's not restrained, but there's no law. Even though the law prohibits the work of the flesh, it does not prohibit the fruit of the Spirit. There's nothing against the fruit of the Spirit. But let me also say this. There's also no law that produces the fruit of the Spirit either. The law of Moses and the Old Testament law and all the things the Bible says to do and not do has not produced one fruit of the Spirit in anybody's life in 6,000 years of human history. Never one time. You can read all the do's and the don'ts and you can check every box and you can try as hard as you want to, but the law will not produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. But if one has these fruits, he doesn't need the law to govern his conduct. Because the law is not going to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Jesus will produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Jesus will change you. Jesus will take the old heart out. He'll make all things new in your life. Jesus will do that. The Spirit of God does that whenever you repent and believe the gospel. And when that happens, you don't need a law to govern these things. You don't have to have somebody telling you, standing over you, making sure. Now, you make sure you've got joy now. Now, Brother Ernest, when you go to bed tonight, you better have peace. Hey, no child of God has got to have somebody standing over them making sure these things are a part of their life. You better make sure you're gentle and you're good to everybody. You better make sure you've got love. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Religion tries to conform man to their mold. By the way, that's what happens times in good Bible preaching independent Baptist churches. They hear young people grow up in church like this, and they hear this Bible preached, and they hear it taught, and they hear the do's and the don'ts, and they try to conform to what the church does for whatever the obligation is, or you know, to appear spiritual. And when they're 18 years old, they're gone. You couldn't find them with Homeland Security because it was never real in their heart. What they need is a good, old-fashioned dose of Holy Ghost salvation, and then they'll want to serve God. You won't have to make them. Amen? So if somebody has these fruits, you don't need the law to govern the conduct of the fruits. The fruits are just simply produced when a saved person walks in the Spirit. So the fruits of the Spirit have no part with the law. Getting all the way back to what the letter was originally written for. The fruits of the Spirit is not part of the law. Against such there is no law. This is what Jesus produces in our life, not the law. But then the consequences of salvation are in verse 24. It says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." A believer in Jesus Christ acts differently from all the rest of the world. And you've never been Christ. He said, "They that are Christ's." You are not Christ's until you have crucified the flesh and with the affections and lusts. That's why the majority of people in the Bible Belt are not saved right now. Because they want Christ, but they're not willing to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. They want both worlds. They want to have their cake and eat it too. They want a benevolent Savior that'll save them from hell and not judge them. That's what you hear from these people out there. Oh yeah, well Jesus, he loves us so much. Oh, he'd never judge me. Buddy, you've already been judged. Hey, if you don't believe, you're condemned already, the Bible says. Listen, it's judged, it's set in stone, conviction's been had. I mean, there's no question about that. We've already been judged. It's not about whether or not Jesus is going to judge me. He's already judged you. Amen? But the world, they want the benevolent Savior. They want baby Jesus in the manger that's so soft-skinned, limp-wristed, and loves everybody and doesn't condemn anybody and accepts everybody the way they are. That's what they want. And so they want that Jesus, and then they also want their flesh with the affections and lusts. They want Jesus and be able to live any way they want to. But the Bible says right here, plain and clear, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections. You know what crucified means? Crucified is an awful, gruesome, heinous death. Yeah, that's right. They say secular historians that don't even believe the Bible or love God say that the way they crucified the Lord in Rome in that window of time is the number one worst way to die in 6,000 years of human history. And he says if you're going to get saved, you're going to have to experience that in your flesh too. Not experience it, but that's what you're going to have to do to your flesh. You have to crucify your flesh. Put that flesh to death. Die to your lust. Die to your affections. Die to everything you love. Everything you've ever wanted. Everything you ever wanted more than Jesus. You're going to crucify it. And then you'll become Christ's. That's what he said, isn't it? That's the consequences of salvation. Now some professing Christians, they act no different than the rest of the world. No different. And I tell you this, it makes their claim of salvation very suspect. Puts a big question mark beside their salvation. If nobody has ever asked, I'm talking about somebody in the world, if nobody has ever asked a person that professes to be saved, professes to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and no one in the world has ever once questioned anything about their life, I put a big question mark by their salvation. Being saved by the grace of God. I'm talking about New Testament salvation, gospel salvation, according to what this Bible says, is far too radical for the world to not notice something different about you. It cannot happen in your life. I mean, we're talking about a new birth here. But the Holy Spirit, the Creator of the world, indwelling the believer and changing them so radically, bringing about the fruits of the Spirit in their life and slaying the works of the flesh in their life. And people think that that can happen to them. They can get saved, made a new creature in Christ, and be indwelled by the Spirit of God, and then walk out the door and the world not notice anything different about them. The devil has slipped you a counterfeit, buddy. He has slipped you a counterfeit. If the world has never noticed, it makes that salvation very suspect. The gospel brings a new power to a person to overcome the evil of the flesh. That's what he said in John 1:12. He said he came into his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He gives you the power to become the sons of God. Amen. You want power? That word power there, it's where we get our English word dynamite. Amen. You put a stick of dynamite in an old stump somewhere, there's going to be a change. You stick it in there and light the fuse, it's going to make a change. It's going to make a difference. People are going to notice. They're going to be calling the police in town saying, I just heard some big boom. People will notice that power, that changing power. That's the consequence of salvation, but then the consistency of our walk in verse 25. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now that word, that phrase, live in the Spirit, that is simply to be saved. See, He makes us alive in Christ. He quickens us in Christ. So we live in the Spirit. He's made us alive in the Spirit. So simply what He's saying, that if, He's saying if you're a Christian, live like one. We live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. 2 Timothy 2:19. Let everyone that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Same word there, let. Let. It's a command. It's a demand. Let us do that. If you say you're a Christian, or if you are a Christian, live like one. So He's calling for consistency in our walk. And then last of all, He gives kind of a last final follow-up to the works of the flesh. He gives a caution about pride. Verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. You can see the pursuit of pride there. He says desirous of vainglory. Desirous, that's pursuing it, it's desiring it. See, pride wants men to praise them. Wants to be praised of men. Again, getting back to the young people raised up in churches like this, they'll do what they do for the praise of men. So mom and dad and the preacher and the Sunday school teacher and everybody else pats them on the head and says, you do a good job. I appreciate that good song you sang. I appreciate you singing in the choir. I appreciate you going on visitation. I appreciate you being a part of the youth group. I appreciate you teaching a Sunday school class. Appreciate you doing this, that, or the other. You're doing a great job. And they pat them on the head. But ultimately, that's why they do it. But notice he calls it vain glory. That is, it is empty. It's vain. Many gauge their conduct on the praise of men. They base how spiritual they are on how many people are telling them they're doing a good job. How many people are praising their spirituality. Oh, we're so glad you came to church. You're so faithful to church. Boy, that's a real blessing, you being faithful. Well, I thank God for anybody that's faithful to church, but being faithful to church ain't saved anybody. And it's made nobody spiritual. Nobody spiritual. In fact, it's amazing to me how it seems like the people gauge their spirituality based on their conduct and the praise from their conduct the most. It seems like the ones that have the least spiritual conduct. Like going to church, you know, once a week or once a month or once a year, you know, that's what they rely on to be saved. Like, oh, we're so glad you're here. Well, that ain't saved anybody. But that's what pride does. That's self-righteous pride. Surely I'm saved because I do this. What we should be seeking is the praise of God instead of the praise of man. Doing what pleases God instead of what pleases men.
Amen.
So the pursuit of pride, then the provoking of pride. He says provoking one another. Be not desirous of vainglory, provoking one another. Provoke means to irritate, means to excite resentment. See, pride causes strife in our life. That's what splits churches. Somebody gets too proud, starts sowing strife in there. And then the passion of pride, envying one another, he says. One of the works of the flesh is envy. Envying one another. That's one of the works of the flesh. But then he comes back around and tags it on at the end here. See, those who seek the empty praise of man, they'll be prone to envying others who are praised by man. They'll be envious of anybody else who's better than them, who anybody else is looking at as more spiritual than them. They'll be envious. That's why anybody that's a legalist is somebody who's doing better than you. You ever notice that? Somebody who's more spiritual than you are, and somebody who seems to be closer to the Lord than them, suddenly the person that's behind, that's more carnal and less spiritual, says, oh, they're just a legalist. They're just a legalist. It's always the person that's doing better than you that's the legalist. Isn't that right? Amazing. You know what that is? Pride. Envy. Somebody sees somebody else maybe drawing closer to the Lord than them and doing a little better than they are and being more sincere, more committed, more willing to commit to the Lord in certain areas than they are. And people talk about, well, boy, man, that's real commitment. Praise the Lord for that commitment. Oh, they're just a legalist. Because they're envious. Because they're not the one getting the praise. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Listen, these fruits of the Spirit, this is the real gauge of how spiritual we are. It's not some weird vision. It's not some weird, you know, voice in our head telling me to do this, that, or the other. And people being like, you know, all weirded out by it. That's not spirituality. It's not goosebumps running up and down our arm, up and down our neck. That is not spirituality. The way we gauge how spiritual we are is based on what of this fruit is produced in our life. So the question is, how spiritual are you? So he's dealing with walking in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit. Saved people, to some degree, will produce the fruit of the Spirit. To some degree. Some will produce more fruit. Some will produce less fruit. But they all will produce fruit to some degree. Say, oh, I've never produced any of that fruit in my life. You need to get saved. You say, well, I'm saved and I've produced that. You know, I see the Lord producing these things in my life, but not very much. Well, you need to walk in the Spirit. Get right with God. Get things out of your life that don't need to be there. Start walking with God. Get filled with the Spirit. This is the real gauge of how spiritual we are. Now, saved people, to some degree, are going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And then saved people, to the most degree, are not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again, we can slip up and commit one of those sins from time to time when we're not walking in the Spirit. But it's not our lifestyle. He said, "Well, Jacob, when I look at those works of the flesh, for the most part, that's my lifestyle. If we were to go out and ask the world, poll the world, those that know you, your friends, and they weren't to mention some of the fruits of the Spirit to describe you, it's a good chance you've never been born again. Because to some degree, you're going to be producing the fruit of the Spirit, and you'll not be fulfilling the lust of the flesh." It might happen from time to time whenever you're not walking in the Spirit, but it's not going to be your lifestyle anymore. That's just what the Bible says. I didn't write it, you know, and matter of fact, I didn't even choose to preach it this morning. It's just where we're at in the Scriptures. I'm doing what God told me to do. He knows who's here. He knows who needs to hear it. And it's the Word of God. So where are you at this morning? How spiritual are you really? Not how spiritual does everybody think you are. How spiritual are you really? You going to inherit the kingdom of heaven? You going to inherit the kingdom of heaven? The only way you're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven is if you're saved by the grace of God. And you'll know you're saved if the Holy Spirit's producing the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to have a time of invitation. Brother Ernest is going to get us a song ready. We're going to pray, and then Brother Ernest is going to come and lead us in a song. The altar's going to be open. Give you an opportunity to respond to the Word of God this morning. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I want to thank you for loving us and blessing us, helping us with your Word this morning. I pray that you will take it and use it. I pray, Lord, that you will bless it. Lord, I pray that you would reveal to that one here this morning that's lost, Lord, of their need of a Savior. Lord, I pray that you'd make it real to them. Lord, show them that there's never been a difference in their life, even though they may have claimed or professed salvation. Lord, if they've never been truly saved, Lord, I pray that you'd reveal it to them. Lord, don't let the devil deceive somebody here this morning and take them to hell. Lord, I pray that your Spirit, Lord, would sort out all the confusion, Lord, all the denial in their life. And Lord, make it real to them. Lord, point them to Jesus, point them to Calvary. Lord, show them, Lord, your sacrifice, all that you've done. Lord, going above and beyond to save their soul this morning. They might cry out, repent, and believe the gospel this morning. I pray for every child of God that is here this morning, Lord, that you would help us all to walk in the Spirit, that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Help us, Lord, to draw nigh to you. And Lord, that we might produce more fruit, that we might be more blessed, more used, more available. Lord, serving you more in these last days. Lord, knowing that what we do for you will be the only thing that matters at the end of life's road. I pray that you'd bless now on the altar call. Have your will and your way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.